Well, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about being blessed, living the blessed life. We've been basing this out of the book of Deuteronomy, that you'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out, and that ultimately that God wants our lives to be blessed. How many wants to be blessed? How many want to be blessed in greater ways? We've been talking about being blessed in greater ways. We've been putting a challenge out there that it's not just a blessing is not just about receiving. And for us to live a more comfortable life. But blessing is really about us becoming a conduit that God pours into us, and then we pour into other people. That he blesses us not just to get, but he blesses us to be a blesser to other people also. We began to define this last week that being blessed means that we walk in the blessing of God by having his presence with us, working in us and through us. Blessed doesn't mean that you're going to live a problem-free life. Blessed means that when you're in the middle of problems, and you will have problems, Jesus said that himself, in this world you will have problems, but do not fear because I've overcome the world. And so here's the interesting thing for us is we don't have to worry about being blessed. Many times the enemy will come to us and he'll say, man, you're not blessed. Look at all the problems that you're taking place. I'd rather be in the lion's den with the lions with God than outside without him. Amen. Blessed is that you have him with you. So we've been challenging you. Open your eyes and begin to see the blessings of God and that he's blessing you to be a blessing to other people. We put the 90-day challenge out there, and I just want to pause and say thank you to everybody who's participating in that, who are taking that step of faith. And it's a step of faith. See, God didn't bless you just for you to receive. He blessed you for also for you to pour into somebody else's life. Today, we're going to take a little bit of a different direction. I want you to turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. And every time I read this passage, first of all, I'm very moved by this passage. It is, to me, one of the most remarkable passages in the New Testament. And every time I read it, it messes with me just a little bit. I read it, and then I see one thing in it, and then I read it, and I see something new in it every time I read it. And if you're new to church, if you're new to Christ Church, maybe you just started coming to church in general. 52 people in the last quarter of last year just gave their life to the Lord. Many people, I had somebody just in the last few days said to me, I don't have a Bible. Can you help me get a Bible? Of course, we're going to help that person get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we want to help you get a Bible. But John, the 13th chapter, it's the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's kind of in the second half of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the stories of the life of Christ. If you don't know where Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the book of John is, just lean over and ask somebody. Or you could go to the front of the Bible and look, and there's a table of contents there. Imagine there's a table of contents. I remember when I was a little kid that somebody named some book in the Bible, turn to the book of Habakkuk. And I'm like, Habakkuk? I never read out of that before. It's not in the Psalms, is it? And so and I'd sit there and leaf through all the pages for about 5 minutes and then realize I hadn't found it yet, didn't know where it was. And so I didn't want to look stupid. So I just opened the Bible to any page and act like I was reading along, you know, because they'd never know. So some of you never did that. But I did that. John, the 13th chapter. This is an interesting passage here. And in this passage, there are some things that I see that Jesus, he's living his life with his disciples. They're having life together, and he is showing them stuff about the kingdom of God. Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God, and he came to show us the heart of our Father and show us how we should live. This is a pretty significant time because there are some things that are about to take place in the life of Jesus that are going to change these disciples' lives. It's going to change the world, and consequently, it's going to change your life and my life. It's changed all of us. John, the 13th chapter, and I'm going to start to read in the very first verse. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come. So it makes us understand that Jesus was aware that something was up. He was fully aware of what was taking place around him. He knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. See, he was going to return back to the Father, and he was going to put in the hands of the men sitting in this room the work of the kingdom of God. So there were some things that he had to teach them. And while he only had a few hours left with them, this is one of the most significant things he begins to teach them. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. One translation actually says that he loved them to the fullest extent of his love. Now, that's a big statement to me. First of all, it's hard for me to imagine that somebody who loves us unconditionally could love us to the fullest extent. If you ever have a day where the enemy messes with you and tells you that God doesn't love you, Jesus came to demonstrate God's love for us. And so now, not only is he talking about it, but he's going to demonstrate this. In the second verse, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, here's the interesting thing for me about this is that, you know, Jesus is sitting at this table, and there are some men that are at this table, some unique and interesting people. And it makes note here that Jesus has all power. He has all power in heaven and earth. God's given him all power, and he knows sitting at the table with him is this guy by the name of Judas. And he knows that Judas has betrayed him. He knows that Judas is going to be the one who's really going to turn him over to the authorities. And with that in mind, knowing what he was doing, knowing who was in the room with him, what do you think, what would you do, honestly, what would you do if somebody you knew and somebody you had lived with for 3 years betrayed you? What would you do if you had all power in heaven and earth and somebody betrayed you? I could tell you. Like, I'd be asking them, how do you feel about cremation? Because lightning is about to, yeah, I mean, you know. Here's what Jesus does. Knowing that he has all power and that he was returning to the Father, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, that's not what I would have done. Seems a bit unusual to me. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing. Later, you will understand. You don't know the full extent of what's taking place in this moment with this action. That there's something kingdom that's happening here. There's a principle that you have to learn that you haven't seen yet that you're going to have to get. You'll understand it later. And Peter could not understand how the Son of God, this great teacher, would bow down and wash someone else's feet. And Peter says to him, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Have you ever tried to tell Jesus what he should and shouldn't do? How's that working for you? Honestly, I mean, he said, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, it wasn't just the washing. It was the teaching in the washing that he wanted him to get. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. If there's something that you're showing me, if there's something I don't understand, I want it all. I want to get all of it. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Verse number 10, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And he's alluding to Judas. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse number 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet.
I've set you an example that you should do what I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I love this next verse, verse number 17. Now that you know these things, you will be, somebody say the next word, you will be blessed. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus immediately begins to differentiate. He begins to separate the difference between knowing something and doing something. Knowing what you should do and doing it are two different things. He differentiates the difference between understanding and knowledge and application, actually doing it. And Jesus begins to help them understand something, that the heart of blessing, the heart of being blessed, takes place by serving others. By humbling yourself and serving others. He said, man, there's some great things that you have to learn. There's some stuff that you have to learn. And you might not fully grasp this until later. And it's not so much in the action, but the action teaches you something that I want you to understand. That the path of blessing is found in serving. When it comes to your life and my life, we want to be blessed. We understand that there are things that we need to know. And we know God wants to bless us, but he challenges us and he says, there's something that you need to do. There's an application to this. There are two things that I want you to kind of get. And I'm going to get you to just write them down. The first line that we left blank there, it's the word awareness. Jesus walks into this room, and as he walks into this room, his disciples they're kind of finishing up some arguing. They're trying to decide who's the most important to Jesus. They're trying to decide who's the most important, who Jesus loves the most. I can only imagine conversations like, hey, man, it's a shame you went to bed last night because me and Jesus, we stayed up, we hung out for a while. We talked about things about the kingdom you're never going to understand, you know? And one of us is going to sit on the right and one of us is on the left and you're not even in the crowd, you know. They're bickering, they're arguing, they're jealous. They're vying for position with Jesus. There's a lot of ego involved in all of this. And then in the middle of that, Jesus walks into this room and he knows what's taking place. He knows what's in their heart. He knows that there are some really uncomfortable conversations that are taking place. Have you ever walked into a room where there's an uncomfortable conversation take place? Have you ever walked in on a couple that's having an argument? Yeah, I mean, you walk in and they both get really quiet for the first time in all of history. You just walk in and they're talking and they just stop and you're like, I don't think I should be here right now, you know? Have you ever walked in and you realized that when you walked into a room that they were talking about you? Yeah, because here's the way that generally goes. Yeah, I was telling him, now here he comes. Yeah, it goes from like a full volume down to a whisper. I had a friend and every time I would walk in the room, she was always making a joke, but every time I walk in the room, she'd go, shh, here he comes. I was like, man, she always made me really nervous. But here's the deal is Jesus walks in and there's an awkward conversation that's taken place. They're involved in their own agenda. They have their own idea about what the kingdom of God should look like. They have their own idea about what their place in the kingdom of God and what it would look like for them to be blessed. They're focused on their own needs, not on what God the Father and God the Son is focused on. And Jesus walks in. And he walks past something that the very disciples had walked past also, something that they were unaware of, even though it was a part of their everyday life and even though it was a part of their culture. See, in their culture, when you came in to dinner, you washed your feet. Now, let me just say, I can understand that. First of all, they are in the Middle East where it's dusty and dirty, and they walked with sandals on. Now, let me just bear with me for a second, because let me just say, I really think God should have rethought feet, because feet are ugly, you know, just in general. Like, I don't want to see feet. I don't need to see feet. Put some shoes on. If you're from Florida, like only in Florida do you have dress flip-flops, you know? Only in Florida is it acceptable to go to a wedding in dress flip-flops, you know? And honestly, and I mean, really, when you look at most people don't have pretty feet. They just really don't. And honestly, ladies, and please don't take any offense in this. After you guys have been pouring your feet down into shoes that are two sizes too small, but you're determined that you're going to get your feet in those shoes because they were on sale. I'm like, that's just frightening, you know? And so here we see Jesus, he bows down and he begins to wash their feet. Now, in their culture, they would wash their feet before they had dinner. And they would consider that to be clean, that they were ready to have dinner. They walked right past the basin. Something that was a part of their culture, they walked right past it and they went ahead and sat down. And Jesus comes in. And he is aware of what they are not aware of. He's mindful of what they are not mindful of. And so Jesus comes in and he says, in case you forgot, somebody has to do this. Most of the time, if it was a higher level party where there would be a host, he would have a servant that would wash your feet. And Jesus bows down and he said, I'll be the servant. I'll serve. I'll do what somebody else would do. Jesus is aware that ministry is in serving. Here's the second thing that Jesus, I think we ought to become aware in all of this. Jesus is aware of the timing of all of this. This is the last night that Jesus is going to have dinner with his disciples. This is the last night he's going to spend time with them before his crucifixion. Now, when you know that there's something take place, even if other people don't know it, it's like if you know that you're about to pass, if you know that you're going away, you know, when kids are getting ready to go off to college, moms and dads want to sit down with that child and have one of that last conversation, you know? If somebody's about to die, they want to gather their family around and have that last conversation. This is Jesus's last conversation. He's going to say what he considers to be the impression he wants to leave on their minds. And you know what? In this timing, at that moment, you know what he wants to talk to them about? Being a servant. Serving. That if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to learn to serve. Many of us, we want the blessings of God in our lives. We want to participate in what God's doing in this world. And we want God's blessings on our lives. But we have to learn the principle of the path to blessing is in serving. There are a couple of things that I learned as I was growing up. I started in the ministry really young. I started my first choir. The McCollums are here, and it's very cool. I got to thinking about this afterwards. I planned to tell this story and not even realizing you were going to be in the service today. But I started my first choir when I was 13 years old. And by the time I was 14 years old, I had a choir with 40 people in it. And then 16 years old, we recorded an album. And 17 years old, I chose to stay at my church rather than going off to a university away from there. And they offered me some part-time money to stay at the church and kind of came on salary with them and worked very part-time. But I had a pastor that wanted to mentor me into the ministry. And he was a great guy, great man of God. And honestly, there were some things that he was doing in my life that I didn't understand. There were some things that he was teaching me that I couldn't see in the same way that Jesus was showing the disciples. Now, my pastor was mentoring me. And I'm going to give you some of the things that my pastor taught me. And he wouldn't have put them in these words, but this is the stuff I've realized afterwards. And so I'm going to ask you to write them down. I left some blanks there for you. Are you ready? In my life, the path to blessing has been this. If you don't learn to serve in secret, you won't serve in public. In the kingdom of God, if you don't serve in secret, you won't serve in public. You know, there were so many things that he asked me to do that it had nothing to do with public services. You know, many times people want to pray, they want to be a leader. And like my pastor, he'd like, okay, then Friday night you need to have a youth prayer meeting. I'm like, no, well, that's really not really splashy, you know, have a youth prayer meeting. We're going to get together and we're going to pray with some folks. We're going to go down to, there was a lady in our church, elderly lady. We're going to go down to her house and we're going to have lunch with her and we're going to pray with her. And we would go down and this woman could pray. She'd pray for an hour. I mean, in one breath, like she, after an hour, she'd take the first breath. But what I realized is that you can't have public power. You can't really have a public life. You can't have a public ministry. You can't do something publicly in the kingdom of God until you've invested privately. You don't learn to serve in secret. If you don't learn to serve in secret, you won't serve in public. Here's the second thing I learned from my pastor. If you don't learn how to learn, love, and serve the house of God, then you won't be used by God. If you don't learn to love and serve the house of God, then you won't be used by God. He taught me that there was work around the church that needed to be done. And we were a small congregation. We didn't have staff for everything. We didn't have a doorknob staff person, and we didn't have a light bulb staff person, and we didn't have we had us. The ministry was us. And anything that took place, we had to do it. And we had church. Sunday morning, we had church, and we had throwdown church. Some of you are new to church. You don't know what I'm talking about. But we had throwdown church. Like, we sang. There are a lot of people like, if church lasts more than 65 minutes, we're not going to go back. Our song services lasted 65 minutes. Sometimes one song could last 65 minutes. I mean, we sang it until you sang it, you know? And then he could preach. I mean, and he was an awesome preacher. But I mean, after you've sung for 65 minutes and like services could go on a long time. And that was just the Sunday morning service. And then we'd have a Sunday night service. So we had to come back at 7 o'clock and we had to be ready. And here's the deal is because my family lived 30 miles away, I would stay with them through the Sundays. So on Sunday afternoon, he'd take me back to the church and he'd like, I'm going to go pray. You need to go and straighten up the sanctuary. I'm like, but I'm called to the ministry. It's like, yeah. You're going to minister by going in and vacuuming the sanctuary. Had to go through the seats and you know, church people are messy. Honestly, I mean, they leave a mess in the seats. I started to have a completely different perspective. Like when moms would come in with Cheerios and their toddlers and be in the back. And I'm like, hey, we don't eat Cheerios in the sanctuary. And if you want your child to eat Cheerios in the sanctuary, I'm going to show you where the vacuum cleaner is after service. The Bible says, if you want to eat at home. You know, I mean, that's kind of, I got a new awareness for the house of God. And I have to tell you, it never left me. I'm very aware. I'm aware that when people walk onto this property, they see it through different eyes than we do. That we have to care for this property. And I know this is really, you're like, this isn't really spiritual. Yeah, this is really spiritual. Because honestly, they're not in love with all of this. They don't even know how they feel about Jesus. So we have to create an environment, have an environment here that doesn't trip people up when they're walking up. You want to talk about ministry? There's a lady in our church, and she's usually in this service. There she is right there. I came to up here on Saturday 2 weeks ago, and I walked out here, and Annette Marvin is walking around our property with a bag and some gizmo. And she's picking up all the litter from our property. Now, Annette, I won't ask you how old you are, but I know that you're older than me. And here's the deal about it is nobody called her and asked her to do that. She just, she's done that now. 35. Annette's done that for years here. Now, you want to know what ministry is? That's the path of blessing. I'll just tell one more thing. She goes and picks people up who needs to get to doctor's appointments that don't have transportation. Honestly, there's no office of transportation for doctor's appointments anywhere in the Bible. But God uses her to minister to people. That's a path of blessing. That's what ministry really looks like. She cares about the people of God, and she cares about this house. You'll be blessed if you care about the house of God. Here's number three. This is what I learned from my pastor. If you don't learn how to serve in insignificant and in small spaces, in areas that no one else wants to, how can you serve anywhere else? How can you serve in the big places? I had people all through my youth, and just bear with me. I had people all through my youth that, you know, that like we'd sing and we'd go to camp meetings and sing and we'd go to the big conventions and sing. But right down the street from our little church in Clarksville, Pennsylvania, there was a, I'll use the term senior center. It was not a senior center. It was an old dilapidated house that people who couldn't manage family members who had emotional imbalances or who couldn't take care of themselves any longer, and they didn't have money to put them into a nice nursing home, they would literally take them down and drop them off at this place. And honestly, it was not a clean place. It was, I mean, it had kind of a smell to it. And every Sunday afternoon, myself and two ladies from our church, Betty Petritis and Marge Havanas, for 7 years, we would go down there on Sunday afternoon and we would sing. Marge would teach, Betty would lead songs, I'd play the piano. And now you have to understand, we just had throwdown church. And I knew I was going to have to go back and vacuum in a few minutes and get ready for church. But for that hour, we'd go down there, and honestly, it would be hot. It was always hot in there. In the summer, it was hot. In the winter, it was hot. It had kind of a smell to it. And while they were teaching, I'd sit over on the couch, and they'd have to come over and wake me up and say, "Paul, get up. We're going to give the altar call now, and I have to go play the piano." I counted an honor that I got to sing at that place Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. As much as an honor to sing in front of any crowd that I've ever sung on, here on Sunday morning or in front of thousands, it was real ministry to go and sing to people who no one else would sing to. It's the heart of ministry. That's what this is supposed to look like. Here's the fourth thing my pastor taught me. The cause of Christ goes through the heart of serving. The cause of Christ goes through the heart of serving. In our lives, in your life, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to be blessed, Jesus says, you'll learn to serve. I'm going to give you a few thoughts from Jesus' teaching right here and what he's showing his disciples, and then I'm going to close out, and I'm going to close out a little bit different today. Back in John the 13th chapter in the fourth verse, I want you to notice a few things that Jesus does, and I'm going to ask you this question. Do you have a heart to serve? Do you have a heart to serve like Jesus served? Here's what happens in verse number 4. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He got up from the meal. He got up. Here's the first thing I'd like for you to observe. He got up from the table. He got up from the table. He got up from the place where everybody was being fed. He got up from where somebody else had cooked the dinner. He got up from the place where all the good stuff was at that table. And he got up to serve. Now, listen. We come here to Christ Church every Sunday, and there are people, and I have to say, people, I see it on Facebook, and you show up and you're like, "Man, I can't wait to get to church. I need to hear the music. I need to be blessed. I need to be fed. I need to be lifted up. I need to get to the table of the Lord." And Jesus saying, there's a time when you sit at the table, and there's then a time when after you've sat at the table, you have to get up from the table and you have to serve. I'll just say it as plain as I can. There are some folks that you've been attending church here a long time. You come every week, you sit at the table, maybe you only come every couple weeks, but you come here and your soul is fed and you're nourished and you leave this place and you're ready for the next week. There's a day, there's a place, there's a time, and I think maybe for many of you, it's now, that there's a time when you have to get up from being fed and begin to serve. It's the heart of Christ. We can't just sit at the table. We have to make a decision to get involved. Jesus said, it's not just about knowing that it has to. Yeah, I know somebody has to give out bulletins. I know somebody has to work in the parking lot. I know somebody works in the cafe. I know somebody has to take care of kids. I know somebody works in the youth department. I know somebody takes care of the seats between the services. But for me, I just want to walk right past the basin and I want to go to the table and be fed. And he said, you have to get up from the table and begin to serve. Here's the second thing. Jesus stooped down. He stooped down. He took and he humbled himself. He disrobed himself and he got down and he stooped into a low place. It is at that moment that we start to understand that God would go to any extent. He'd deal with the ugliest part of us. He'd deal with the dirtiest part of us. And he would stoop down. It becomes God, Emmanuel, with us. He stoops down. And here's the third thing. He stoops down so he can bring us up. It's not just about us being down there. Because see, there are some places and there are some people that have a conversation like, I just want to accept you for where you are. Jesus says, there's something I'm going to teach you. You don't understand it, but I'm going to elevate your life. It's somewhere you have to get up. And then you have to serve. And as you serve, you're going to elevate the life of the people that are around you. There are a lot of people that church for them is about bickering and it's about complaining and it's about griping and it's about all of the other stuff. And I just want to walk in and I want to get my food and I want to go home. And he said, get up from the table. You're going to have to get to some messy places. And that's my fourth point. Jesus was willing to get to the messy stuff. Jesus dealt with their messy feet. And he is willing to do exactly that so he can make a difference in their life. There's going to be people that are going to walk in this church. Easter's coming. There are going to be people that are going to walk in this church and their lives are going to be messed up. They're going to have some messy stuff in their lives. They're going to have some issues in their life. They're not going to be aware of anything. And the only thing that may change their lives is that there's somebody who's standing at the door that's smiling at them and hugging them, even though they don't know them, and just loves them like Jesus loves them. That there might be somebody in a cafe that hands them a cup of coffee. That there's somebody in a parking lot that smiles and says something nice to them. That when they go to pick up their child, that there's a pleasant person that's been taking care of their child and hands their child back to them in one piece, and it's the child that they dropped off, you know? But they're going to show up broken and hurt and messy, and they're not going to look like you. They're not going to act like you. They're not going to talk like you. The biggest word in their vocabulary might be a four-letter word. But Jesus, knowing that he was at the table with Judas Iscariot, knowing that he was at the table of somebody who was going to walk off and betray him, knowing that the feet he got down to wash were the people, those feet were going to walk away from him and say they didn't even know him. Let me just tell you one of the hardest things in ministry. This is hard. One of the hardest things in ministry is when people show up and somehow you, in their heart, you know that they're not going to stay with you long. Like, hey, we're glad you're here. How are you doing? Tell me a little bit about you. Where have you been? Like, well, this is my 15th church in the last 4 years. Like, and honestly, in your mind, what you want to do is go, okay, I'm not going to even spend some time on this because they have issues. You know what? And then I have to ask myself this question, is that what Jesus would do? Jesus bowed himself down and washed the feet of people that were going to walk away from him. That's the heart of a servant. Jesus was willing to get messy. Now, I'm going to talk to you just for a few moments here, and then I'm going to ask you, in your bulletin, there's a handout, and I'm ending different today. This is church for us, and so just bear with me. This is our house. This is what we do, and
We have to take care of the kingdom of God on this corner here. There's an insert in your bulletin. It says, listen, I want to serve somewhere. We're going to ask every person, if you call this church home, we're going to ask you to find a place to serve on the front page. We're going to ask you to find number one, number two, number three. These are the top three places I'd like to serve. On the back, there's some like gifts and talents and stuff that you have. Maybe that you could do something once a year, but we're going to ask everybody to fill that front page out and say, hey, I'm willing to get involved. And if the path of blessing is in serving, then I want to serve. Let me take just a moment and let me tell you what serving looks like. November, we held a work day here at Christ Church. We asked people to come, and honestly, on any given Sunday, we have about 500 people that attend our church, 475 to 500 people that attend our church. We had about 10 people that showed up, maybe 15. I walked out onto the staircase. I took a picture of this. I couldn't find it in my phone this week. There was a woman in a yellow jumper. She usually sits right over here in these seats. She has two little boys. She's painting the poles out there. Her name's Deidre. Deidre has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And Deidre showed up at this house to paint poles for people she probably is not going to meet. But she had a heart to serve, to make a difference for somebody in the future. I'm going to ask you, will you invest in this house of God? Will you invest and put some time here? And you're like, well, I've already got enough stuff on my plate. And here's the deal is we all have a lot of stuff on our plate, honestly. But will you be a part of what can take place here at Christ Church? We had a lady that attended a few years ago, and she had never been in church. She came to church. I remember her first night she came, sat in third seat right there, gave her life to the Lord that night. And man, the joy that she experienced was just so infectious. It was just awesome. And she said, because she was here when we announced that we were going to build the new building. And she said, Pastor, like I have visited other churches. Like I've visited some of the big mega churches and they don't have what we have here. Like you don't feel loved when you walk in. Like no one pays attention to you. Like no one speaks to you. And like you can't really feel the presence of God. And she said, my life's been changed here. And I'm afraid that when we build this building, that we're going to become like them. And she said, I don't know what to think about that. I don't want us to become like them. And I said, you're absolutely right. We will become just like them unless we continue to do what we always have done, and that is that we serve, that we continue to love every person that walks in this room. And I put the challenge out to her, and I put it out to you, that the same love that you received, the same welcome that you received, the same care that you received when you came in here, so that other people who deserve to enjoy this kind of an environment. I said to her, I said, don't you think every person in the city of Orlando should enjoy the presence of God like this? Don't you think every person in the city of Orlando should be loved like this? So I challenged her and I challenge you, will you turn around and offer the same service? Will you offer the same servant heart to the next person that walks in the door? Will you love them? I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask every person, will you take out this form? And I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to take a moment, put your name on it. It won't take you long. We have some baskets at every door. Pastor Jeff, will you grab that just so everybody sees what it looks like? We have one outside on the front corner for you to drop these off. I'm asking everybody, will you consider that the path to blessing is in serving? And here's what takes place. 52 people in the last quarter of last year came and gave their life to the Lord. When they come and give their life to the Lord, it's counted towards you. Your life will be blessed that you're making an eternal difference. And you might not see it now, but you'll see it in the kingdom of God. Let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before your throne and I ask you, dear Lord, that in this place, that we will work together in unity for your kingdom. That somehow you'll do something different here in this place, that
has nothing to do with the building and has nothing to do necessarily even with the songs, but it's that your love is so prevalent here. And the heart to serve just ushers in your blessing. It ushers in your power, that people's lives will be changed just because somebody loved them in the parking lot, because somebody loved them when they were messy. I ask you, dear Lord, that together you'll use this church and you'll use us, and that we'll glorify you. And dear Lord, somehow we'll represent you and we'll learn what you were teaching the disciples on that day. That we'll understand it, that it's more than just knowing, it's doing. And so, Lord, cause our hearts to get up from the table and serve.